To see you, and glad you could worship with us today. Your prayer list is pretty much up to date. I have received this morning, however, two additional prayer requests that are not on that list, so let me share those with you. Here's a request for prayer for Chaplain Philip Major. He's chaplain at the Thompson Hood Veterans Center. His home was flooded. He lives in the Frankfort area. His home was flooded, and they've been having a time with that. Plus, he has a son who has some major health problems, and altogether, he has a lot right now to deal with, and prayer has been requested for him and his family. Name is Philip Major. And the others, probably better known to you, this is a prayer request for Billy Fount House. He's having some heart problems. He's had a stress test. He will have some more tests tomorrow, and to decide what kind of treatment he will need. But Billy Fount House, and Philip Major, in addition to what you see on your prayer list.
Brother Lee?
Yes.
I put my brother-in-law on the prayer list. Call member, they call hospice in, and it will be long.
What's his name again?
Paul Medler.
Paul Medler? Thank you. On the morning of Jesus' resurrection, the Gospel of Mark says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Does that strike you as odd? It does me. If these women would ask, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They didn't have a plan for how they were going to get inside. Not at all. It's one thing to maybe forget a few of the spices or maybe a few strips of linen, but how are we going to get in? Seems like a major question to me, and they had not considered it. But you know, perhaps there are circumstances in your life that might seem just as immovable as a stone in front of Jesus' tomb. A circumstance that leaves you with unanswerable questions, or some family member problem, or an illness, or a loss that can't be replaced, some kind of a thorny problem. All kinds of things can block our progress. Who will roll the stone away? Well, the Swiss question could have caused the women to stop in their tracks and go back home. However, in spite of the fact that they didn't know how they were going to get in, they continued toward the tomb. Imagine if they had stopped and gone back home. They would have missed the greatest discovery in human history. So as you share communion today, thank God for the stones He's moved in your life. Give thanks for the stones He will move in the future. And most of all, give thanks that when the stone was moved, that tomb was empty. That empty tomb signified death was defeated. Our Savior is alive. And that's what we celebrate today. Let the loaf and the cup of communion tell the story again that Jesus gave His body and blood to forgive our sins, and He rose again to offer us everlasting life.
Greetings only 403.
So much to be thankful for, including this day, a day that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Lord, we realize that if it wasn't for that took place, we would be living in darkness with no way or hope for the future. But since that took place, and You allowed that to take place, we have an opportunity for forgiveness and for eternal life if we just follow Your of God's Word and live with loving hearts and just do the things that Jesus and the Lord have asked us to do. And we partake of these hymns, which represents the blood and body that He took for us to have that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take up the offering, we pray that you would bless it, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to give to you, Lord, because anything that we give to you, you have already given to us and more. Lord, as we see turmoil and conflict in the world, we just pray for peace and pray for a great awakening, Lord, that we can rest assured that you are in the work, Lord. As we celebrate Easter, we know that you live and are risen. And Lord, that gives us faith and confidence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Turn to hymn number 554 and sing one of the old favorite songs of the faith, The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you.
Sing also number 550, He Lives, 550. Let me share, before we sing our prayer hymn, let me share the story of resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. The resurrection is something that has to be told. And the angels started it off right by sending the women back to tell everyone. Let's turn to our prayer hymn, which is number 224. And as we stand together and sing just the first verse and then join in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the beauty of this morning makes it easy for us to imagine what it must have been like for those disciples to go to that tomb on that morning, sorrowing, hopes and dreams crushed. For there have been times when we've come to this house bearing burdens for which we've not found relief. But just as they were stricken with joy and wonder, we too find new confidence, new strength, new hope when we come into your presence. When we sing of salvation and everlasting peace, Lord, it just seems like the daily problems that plague us so much seem less important. As we celebrate the resurrection, the endless life of our Savior, remind us that everything we deal with in this life is temporary and will soon pass. Help us to set our minds far more often on things that are eternal, gifts that we will never deserve, but that you offer by your grace, blessings that will make the burdens and problems of this life hardly worth noticing. Teach us to seek your kingdom, to seek forgiveness of our sins, and to seek everlasting life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, above all else. For it's only in His name that we come to you. Amen. Is there a future? I reckon. We're all familiar, I think, with the ancient and honorable saying about the weather here in Kentucky, aren't we? If you don't like the weather, just wait a minute, yeah. Or 5 minutes if you prefer. Truly it is sometimes challenging, changeable, up and down, hard to explain and hard to predict. I found a couple of weather comments in an old book of humor written by a fellow named John Ed McConnell. Some of you older folks might remember his name. He told about a fellow in Franklin County. Said he got so hot last summer, his well caught fire. And not to be outdone, there was a farmer in Owen County that claimed that it got so windy, his well blew right out of the ground, and they made a silo out of it. I don't know if those are true, but I do know that the last week of Jesus' ministry was a study in contrasts also. Hard for the disciples to know what to expect next. Sudden, unexpected changes, one right after the other. On Sunday, which I guess we should have celebrated last week as Palm Sunday, because Jesus rode into the city and the crowds surrounded him, screaming and shouting and welcoming him as a king and throwing down their coats in the pathway and waving palm branches and just jubilant. By Friday, he had been arrested, he had been tried, he had been savagely beaten, and the crowd was crying for him to be crucified. Talk about a drastic change. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we gladly celebrate all three, especially his resurrection. It seems pretty obvious when we read through the gospel accounts, especially Luke's gospel. We talked about that last Sunday. It seems very obvious that the minute anybody finds out about the resurrection, they won't tell somebody else. It's a message that nobody sits on, you know. And for example, in the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel, the women go to the tomb and they meet the angels, and they're sent directly back to tell all these things to the 11 apostles. The two disciples who had left Jerusalem after the crucifixion and encountered Jesus on the road, when they found out who he was, they rushed back all the way to Jerusalem and told the apostles and those that were gathered with them what they'd seen. It's just something that when you hear it, you have to tell it. It's big news, good news, great news. The resurrection, knowing about the resurrection, gives you a message to share. The resurrection gives you hope for the future. And that's for sure. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, just for a few minutes. The resurrection offers a lot of things for the future. First of all, there is a future. Now, I hope you believe that. Epicurus, one of the great Greek philosophers, believed that when you died, that was it. You were gone. You just disappeared. Therefore, he said, don't be afraid of death, because there's no sensation. There's nothing to be afraid of. You just die, and you don't know anything anymore, and you aren't there anymore. I'm not sure where he got that idea, but most of the common people believed that there was some kind of afterlife, kind of shadowy and unexplained, and they didn't really know what it was like. They weren't sure it was all that good a place, but they thought there was some kind of future life. Many of the Jews weren't sure about afterlife. The Sadducees, the political party that sort of ran the country, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they probably didn't believe in a future life after death. But if you talk to a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, if you talk to one of these eyewitnesses and saw how their life had changed, you wouldn't doubt that there's an afterlife. You would know you're not just a stone that's going to sink to the bottom and disappear. There is a future. There really is a future. And some people today are still pretty sure that there is no future. But the resurrection says, yes, there is. It's definitely there, number one. Now, another thing the resurrection assures us is that our future is going to be personal. I think most of us, when we think about heaven, we think about meeting our loved ones that we've been separated from. The Stoics, that was another school of philosophers, said that when you die, you continue to exist, but not as a person. You just became part of the universe. So, there's no reason to be afraid. I don't know. I'm not sure I understand that, but there are people still who believe when you die, you just become a part of the universe, part of the circle of life, the Lion King. You become part of the fertilizer, that out of that comes plants that other living things eat. You become part of the world. But there's no reason to be afraid of death. I think the deepest desire of the human heart is to be loved. I think we all want to be loved. If we're really tough, we don't want to admit it. But we all want to be loved. And we want to be with our loved ones. And the one thing we don't want is to lose the ones that we love. The one thing we don't want, we don't want anything, we don't want to lose anything that we could lose. But what most people know, the thing that gives us meaning in life is love. To love and to be loved. If you're going to tell me that when you die, everything's stripped away from you, you're not a person anymore, you don't feel emotions anymore, I'm not buying that at all. Jesus Christ showed up in his resurrected form, and he went to the disciples, and he said, "Fellas, it's me. Look at me. Look at my hand, my wounds. Give me something to eat. It's me. It's still me." They had not lost him at all. Your future is personal. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy the human heart. I know I look forward to seeing my wife again and my son and a lot of friends that have meant a lot to me. The Bible says that Jesus freed us from the fear of death, and that can only be true if there is certain life after death. And the Bible tells us there is. Now, not only is it personal, but it's also certain. Here's what I mean by certain. What good is it to be told that there's a future life surrounded by love? What if I tell you that's available through Jesus Christ and you'll never be separated from the love of God in heaven? The love of the Father, the love of Jesus, the love of your loved ones that you've known. It won't matter if you don't think it's for you. But I tell you, it is for you. Martin Luther was really good at this. Martin Luther said, "Suffering is intolerable if you're not sure of your salvation." Think about that. Unless you're sure that in spite of all your flaws, that God's not giving up on you, he's with you. Suffering is intolerable if you're not sure of that. But you can be certain because of the resurrection. If someone goes in jail, say he's committed a crime, and he spends 10 years in prison, the day he comes out, that means he has paid his debt, right? They can't bring it against him again. He's paid for it. The law has no more claim on him. The day you walk out of jail, it's over. Well, Jesus Christ went into death. The wages of sin is death, and he sure suffered death. And when he came out of that grave, that meant something was paid. Paid in full. And that's how you know it was paid, because he rose from the dead. It's complete. It's all taken care of. You can think of the resurrection as a receipt. Now I know, if you're in a department store and you walk around and shop a little and you see something you want, you buy it. And they give you a receipt, don't they, usually? Well, you hold on to that receipt, because suppose you're still walking around the store, you're still shopping after you've bought something, and a plainclothes security person walks up to you and stops you, says, "Excuse me, may I look in your bag? Do you have a receipt for that?" See, what you really want to be able to do in that case is to say, hold up your receipt and say, "Oh, plainclothes security person, trouble me not, because this proves I paid for what's in that bag." The resurrection is like a giant receipt stamped across history for all people to see, that you can know that your future is certain because you believe in Jesus Christ. He paid for all our sins. He paid for them. And let me tell you this too. The future is unimaginably wonderful. Now, most sermons about heaven would have started here. But the resurrection doesn't just tell you that there is a future life. It tells you it's personal and it's certain, but it's unimaginably wonderful. Edgar Allan Poe was a very well-known literary figure, a poet, lived in Philadelphia, I believe, and he wrote the major best-known work of his was a long poem called The Raven. It's about a man who's bereaved. He's lost his girl, a woman named Lenore, and he's trying to figure out, can I get her back? Do I have to move on? Will I ever be happy again? You know, he's just in a quandary. And I remember this poem because in my senior year of high school, we studied this poem in my English class, and I had occasion to memorize the whole thing and recite it in class. And I can remember Mrs. Rook, the teacher, when I finished, she said, "I call on him in class and he doesn't know the answer." And then he stands up and recites from memory 300 lines of The Raven. Anyway, it starts this way. "Once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered weak and weary over many a quaint and curious volume of forgotten lore, while I nodded, nearly napping, suddenly there came a tapping, as of someone gently rapping at my chamber door. 'Tis some visitor," I muttered, "tapping at my chamber door. Only this and nothing more." Well, that's enough of the poem. But anyway, he opens the door and it's a raven. The raven comes in and perches and keeps saying one word over and over again. You know what that word is?
Nevermore.
That's right. There's a literary person. Nevermore. You know what that means? That rhymes with Lenore. It means he ain't going to see Lenore no more. It's getting across to him what is that life. Many things in life are irreversible. When things are gone, they're gone. And you can't get them back. When you're young and then you get old, your youth is gone. It doesn't come back. Believe me. When people die, we can't get them back. The older you get, the more it can just suck the life out of your joy, and the joy out of your life. But you realize what resurrection means? It means some things are retrievable. Life is retrievable. Even religions that promise you some kind of spiritual future, they're only paying back for what you've lost, but resurrection restores what you've lost. You don't just get your body back, you get the body you always wanted, but never had. You don't just get your life back, you get the life that you always wanted and never had. There are many things that just seem to get away from us, and we don't think we'll ever get them back. But I want to tell you that in heaven, you're going to get everything you ever wanted. Everything that's important that you've ever wanted. There probably have been some young women who said, I'm never going to marry until I find a fellow who can be a spiritual partner to me. And they never find anybody, and they say, well, I guess I'll never have the joy of a rich marriage. I'm too old now, nobody's going to marry me now. I've lost that, it's gone. But I want to tell you, I don't know if you're going to be married in heaven. I guess the Bible says you won't be. But it says there's going to be a wedding feast, and you're invited. The great wedding feast of the Lamb. And it's going to be unimaginably wonderful. I can't describe it. There is no religion. There's no faith. There's no philosophy. No one has ever offered the world this kind of a future. It's there. It's personal. It's certain. It's unimaginably wonderful. And it's all based on the fact that Jesus came out of that tomb. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't even be meeting here today. That's what it all depends on. He said, I'm going to rise again the third day, and he did it. Here's the last thing. Jesus Christ calls himself the Messiah. On one occasion, he said to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, how foolish you are, and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And twice he called himself the Messiah. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of sins will be preached in his name to all generations. Isn't it interesting that at the very end, Jesus doesn't even speak of himself in the first person. He doesn't say, I will do this, I'm doing this. He says, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the King. He is the King. C.S. Lewis was a very well-known Christian writer. And some years ago, he wrote an article called Equality. He said, you were made to be ruled. And if you don't acknowledge Jesus as King, you will serve somebody. You will bow the knee to somebody. You won't admit that's what you're doing, but it's there. Human nature will be served. If it doesn't get food, it will bow to poison. That's the way he put it. You need a king. You will serve somebody. And Jesus offers to be your king, and you couldn't find a better one anywhere. If you really believe in him, and believe that He can give you forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, there's nothing to fear. It's all good. And we'd pray for you and encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 232. Number 232, just the first and last verses while we stand together. Wish you a happy Easter celebration and a joyful life from this point on. Let's pray. Loving Father, send us from this building today with a sense of victory, for we know you've overcome sin and you've overcome death for us. So help us to live like we've just discovered the empty tomb, just seen our Redeemer alive forevermore. Fill us with joy and everlasting hope. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.